fellowship in the body of Christ. What it does, what it is, how it's supposed to function. I believe it's in our fellowship that we'll find our healing. God always takes us out of something to bring us into something else. He takes us out of sin to bring us into freedom from guilt and freedom from fear. He takes us out of bondage to ourselves to loving service to other people. He never takes us out of something to just leave us there. He doesn't take us out of bondage to ourselves to just sort of be there. He takes us out of bondage to ourselves to be able to extend ourselves to other people. As one girl put it, I have now been set free to be able to get up at 5 o'clock in the morning. She said, the Lord has set me free to be able to get up at 5 o'clock. You see? She said, before, see, that would have been a bondage to me when somebody came to me in the community and said, I want you to get up at 5 o'clock. We're going to get up and pray tomorrow. She said, that would have been a bondage, but the Lord has now set me free to be able to respond in submission to authority and say, sure, I'll get up at 5. See? The Lord had set her free to be able to submit. Well, God brings us out of something to bring us in to something else. And I believe the book of Ephesians tells us what God has brought us out of and into. You has He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. He's brought us out of the world, out of our death in trespasses and sins. And it also tells us what He has brought us into. And I believe that is the body of Christ, that He's brought us into one body to make one new man. It mentions it all the way through, that He's brought us together to make one new man, one new body. He's brought us into the body of Christ. He did not set us free from sin so that we could go about doing our own thing. He set us free from sin so that we could be involved in a family, in a body, together, as an habitation for His Spirit in the body of Christ. He took us out of the world, out of rejection of Himself, so that we might become a temple of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Together. That's plural. We. Okay? And I believe Ephesians shows this ultimate intention of God bringing us together in the body of Christ. Well, first we'd like to talk about the body of Christ and what God is doing in the body of Christ. Then we'd like to talk about fellowship and what it does and some of the purposes of fellowship. Okay? And then some of our relationships that we have in the body. And maybe you'll be able to relax a little more after tonight about the relationships that you have with other people in the body of Christ. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Okay? There are basically 5 ministries that are mentioned. I think we should read before we go on. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love. That's interesting. It says showing forbearance or forbearing. The word in the Greek means to put up with. Put up with. In other words, if that's what we're supposed to do in the body of Christ. Put up with one another. There are many times when people are going to do things that might hurt you, and you're to learn to put up with other people. They might do things that you think are really strange sometimes. And like someone once said, God's got a lot of funny creatures in His ark. And sometimes we just have to put up with the other things that we see in other people in the time that God is healing that person of those things. Or maybe it's just something that they do that isn't really going to be changed. Okay? One of the brothers in our house chewed loudly all the time. Just constantly. Okay? I went to say something one day about it, and the Holy Spirit went, shh. Don't say anything. Later on that evening, I found out, which I didn't know about my brother, that he only had teeth in the front, and he didn't have any from about here back. And he had to chew everything in the front of his mouth, and he couldn't help making those noises. You see? He was quite embarrassed over the fact that he had to make noise all the time, but he couldn't do anything else if he wanted to chew his food. You see? You see what would have happened if I would have mentioned that? See if it was, why don't you be quiet? It would have caused all kinds of problems if it was because I didn't understand. And so the Holy Spirit just said, put up with it. Okay? Okay, let's go on. Being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, it uses the word preserve, which means keep. Maintain, the King James Version says. Maintain the Spirit, the unity of the Spirit. And that means that you already have it. That means that you already have it. We are to have and always maintain unity of the Spirit. Now, down in verse 14, excuse me, down in verse 13, it says, until we all attain to the unity of the faith. Unity of spirit always comes before unity of faith. We are to have and to maintain at all times unity of spirit, but we don't always have to have unity of faith. In this case, I think it's talking about doctrine because it's in that context. We will always have to agree with everybody else's doctrine in the body, but we are to maintain unity of spirit. Okay? Floyd and I disagree on some major issues, but we maintain unity of spirit, even though we don't agree as far as our doctrine is concerned. See? We can work with each other. I can learn to submit to him. See? There's no problem there. It's unity of spirit, and that is to be kept. It's to be maintained. We're to have it all the time. Unity of faith is not as important. You see? It says, until we all come to the unity of the faith. See? God's working towards that in his body, bringing out consistent teaching. He's raising up teachers. He's working towards that. But we haven't got it yet. Right? And since we're all finite beings, we don't all have the same concepts about what God's doing. Right? So we need to maintain unity of spirit while God works out unity of faith. You get all that for nothing because it wasn't part of my notes. Okay? There is one body and one spirit. Just as also you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Now, there's another version that rightly puts in the word persons after that. It doesn't mean that God is in everything like God is in this table. The context there and the word in the Greek means all persons. Speaking about the members of the body. Okay? That he lives in us. But and then Paul the Apostle says a very interesting thing. But now, on top of that fantastic statement that he's just made, there is one body, one spirit. Notice it mentions the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit there too. And you can do a study on the things that are associated with the ministry of the Spirit, the Lord Jesus, and the Father. Okay, it says. There is one body, one spirit, just as also as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all persons, but, okay, now when he says all persons, that doesn't mean he's in unbelievers either. It means that he's in those that have trusted him. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. He says, we're all together as one body, but. Okay? We're all together as one body, but that means he's going to say something different. There's something that we have to understand, that even though we are all one body together, that there's something we need to understand about it. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, that's the scripture, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now this expression, he ascended, what does it mean, except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself also, he who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. Now that's parenthetical expression, verses 9 and 10. Then he goes on, and he gave, right? And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. For the equipping of the saints for the work of the service. Now, the King James puts a comma in there, and it makes you think that the ministry gifts are for the work of the service, that they are the ones to do the ministering, but that's not what it means. It says, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the service. In other words, the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers equip the saints so that they can do the service. It doesn't mean that the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers are supposed to do everything in the church. See? Many times we get the idea that the minister is the one that's supposed to witness to people, or the minister is the one that's supposed to do all the teaching, or the minister is the one that's supposed to be encouraging other people. That's not true. I, as a teacher, am to minister to you so that you can serve one another better. Right? That's my ministry, is to teach you so that you can perform the work of the service. Okay? Someone once said, it is not the job of the shepherd to have lambs. That's the sheep's job. The job of the sheep. And many, they were applying that to a pastor and a church. That's not the pastor's job to go and witness and bring people to the Lord. It's the job of the whole body. Right? One guy once described it as being a coach. He said, I'm sort of like a coach in the body of Christ, you know, and I sort of, you know, give the pep talks and keep everybody going. He wasn't talking about an emotional, you know, thing of just keeping people going emotionally. But he said, I'm to instruct, I'm to encourage, I'm to teach, and then we together as the body are to do it together, to minister to the world. Not myself doing everything and everybody else just sitting there absorbing my words. You know? And then one day he was in a church, and some of his fellows from, this is the guy that has the Teen Challenge people from inner New York. He's their pastor. And he said, one of the guys one day across the church was talking to somebody. He says, hey, coach! Talking to the pastor. You know, he said, well, I didn't know, you know, he said, at least they got the point. Didn't quite like the idea of him saying, hey, coach, all the way across the church, but at least they got the point. Okay? So then, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the service, to the building up of the body of Christ. In other words, the ministry gifts minister to the body of Christ so that the body of Christ can build up the body of Christ. Did you get it? It's one mature man. It's one body together. It's not a whole bunch of individuals in one place. It's one body. You get the difference? A lot of times we can look at the body of Christ as a whole bunch of Christians together. But it's not. It's one body. And we need to understand that it is one body, and we are members of that body. We get the idea sometimes that we separate the Christians in the body of Christ too much. But we are members of one another. And we must recognize that.
I am going to need the hour.
Okay, I have to go a few minutes overtime to get this all in. I can see it now. Okay, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But, we're not to be children, but... Right? Speaking the truth in love. That's what we're to do. Speak the truth in love. It's neat the way those two go together. We're not only to speak the truth, we're to speak the truth in love. When you speak the truth about someone, not in love, you're slandering them. Even if it's the truth. You're involved in slander. So what we're supposed to do is speak the truth in love. Now we can sometimes say that we're loving people and not want to speak the truth to them. Or speak the truth about them to themselves, like to rebuke them or to exhort them. And if we don't do that, we're not loving them. You see? So we're not really speaking the truth in love. We're to do both of them. We're to love people and we're to speak the truth. See? If someone needs to know that what they're doing in a community is disrupting the whole community, they need to be told. You know? But they need to be told in love. See? It's neat the way the two balance out. Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects unto Him. We're to grow up in all aspects unto Him. Every aspect. One of our biggest problems in the body of Christ is jumping off into everything that comes along, because it's a new emphasis that the Holy Spirit lays on our minds, and we don't keep things in their proper balance. And we're growing up in one aspect to the Lord, and we're not growing up in this aspect over here. See? And we're supposed to grow up in all aspects to the Lord. See? And many times we can hear a teaching on a certain subject and we go, You know, and we grab hold of that, and we're growing up in that aspect, but we're not growing up in something else. Okay? And we have to try to keep that balance going all the time and recognize, yes, the Holy Spirit is trying to say something to me, trying to emphasize a new area, but I still need to keep up with the other areas that He's also spoken to me about. Okay? Need to keep up in all of those things. Okay? Now, that doesn't mean we're running around frantically trying to do that. But it means we do need to be aware that when God emphasizes something new to us, that we don't jump in hog wild, and that's an American expression for those of you who have English as a second language. That means that we jump in too over-enthusiastically. Huh? That we don't jump in too enthusiastically and get involved in one aspect of the body of Christ and neglect the others. We have to be careful not to do that. Okay? One of the things that that I see coming up right now is that we are going to need to be careful. The Lord is emphasizing in our community the need to be involved in social crises. And we need to be careful not to think that that's the only thing that God's concerned about is social crises. Okay? We need to be careful not to overemphasize that. See? That's an aspect of living the Christian life, but then so is worship and ministry to God. You see? That's what we need to do. Okay? So then, right, back to the scripture here. In all aspects unto Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, that's from the head, the whole body, now this is a long, complicated phrase, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, right, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Now, causes the growth of the body. For you grammarians who are in the crowd, you English grammarians, what is the subject to the verb causes? Causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. What is the subject to that verb? Nope. From whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Nope. From whom the whole body causes the growth of the body. No, the body. The body causes the growth of the body. The body of Christ builds itself up in love. Okay? The body of Christ, and then it's modified, being fitted together, fit and held together by that which every joint supplies according to the working of the proper working of each individual part, causes. The body causes the growth of the body. Okay? Did you get it? The body of Christ causes the growth of the body. So then we, in the body of Christ, build one another up. And the building of the body comes from the body. Okay? Right. We've read the scripture. Let's go on. So then the five ministries that we see there, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, were the five ministries that Jesus was involved in while He was here. The book of Hebrews calls Him the apostle and high priest of our faith. Apostle. The book of Hebrews also calls Him a prophet. Okay? He's called the shepherd, pastor. He came preaching the good news of the kingdom of God. And the word there is euangelion, which where we get our word evangel, you know, good news, evangelism. So then Jesus was an evangelist, and He was a teacher. And so Jesus, in these five ministries, is continuing His ministry in the church through people who have been given that particular ministry. Right? Jesus continues being the apostle to the church through the apostle. He continues being the teacher to the church through the teacher. He continues being the shepherd of the church through the shepherd. Or through His under-shepherds, if you want to call them that. He continues being the shepherd through the shepherds. See? He continues being the evangelist through the evangelists. See? So He's continuing His ministry. In the book of Acts, Luke says to Theophilus, I'm writing to you concerning the first, or to continue, the first book that I wrote to you about all that Jesus began to do and teach. All that Jesus began to do and teach. The book of Luke is what Jesus began to do and teach. And then he says, now I'm going to write to you about what Jesus is continuing to do through the apostles. See? That's the whole idea of the book of Acts. That which Jesus continued to do through the apostles after he left. Okay? So those are the five ministries. Halfway through my time, and I've gone through one point out of three pages. My. Okay. You ready? Here we go. Okay? Jesus said, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. As long as I am in the world, John 9:5, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Jesus is no longer in the world. Who is the light of the world? We are, body of Christ. We are the light of the world. Jesus said, you are the light of the world. A city that is set upon a hill cannot be hid. You are the salt of the earth. Okay? So, as long as Jesus was in the world, he was the light of the world. He said that himself. But he is no longer in the world, and now we are the light of the world. And God is continuing the ministry of Jesus through the body of Christ. Okay? God became flesh in the person of the Lord Jesus, and it says in John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And the Word, written and living, the Lord Jesus, is still becoming flesh and living among us. Okay? And there's some points here that we want to look at concerning God bringing us together in the body of Christ. Number one, there is one perfect man, one whole body, is the intention, it's the end goal of God, to have one body, one man, one whole man together. Ephesians 4:13, as we just read. That is his goal, is to have one body brought together. And we need to keep that in mind. Keep that in mind. Because when you want to go off and do something by yourself, apart from the body of Christ, remember that you're working against the intention of God. You want to go off and do something apart from the body of Christ, apart from submission and fellowship with the other members of the body of Christ, you are working directly against the intention of God, and he won't bless it. As one person put it, Lone Rangers get picked off first. If you want to try to be a Lone Ranger in the body of Christ, you'll get picked off first because you won't have the fellowship, the support, the food that you need spiritually. The enemy will pick you off. Okay? You know what it means to be picked off? It means to be shot down. Okay? Okay. So, number two, the process is that God starts with individuals, which he calls living stones. I'd like you to meet the rock named Jim, the living stone, the rock named Paul, and the rock named Mike. Right? These are living stones. God starts with living stones, and he builds them together into a temple. He starts with individual stones, people, right? Individual people, and he builds those together into a temple in which to live. Okay? 1 Peter 2:5. You don't have to turn to this, I'll read these to you. 1 Peter 2:5 says, and you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. It says in the book of Hebrews, chapter 3, around verse 4, verse 3, it says, whose house we are Christ's house. It says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 to 22, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. Having been built upon the foundation, it's a picture of a building, foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together and growing into a holy temple in the Lord. In whom you also are being built together into a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Okay? We are being built together as a spiritual house, a spiritual habitation for God. And we need to understand what God is doing. He's building us together. Okay? God is interested in our own personal, individual, spiritual lives. Yes. But His great intention is to build us together as living stones into a great spiritual temple for Himself. And if we lose sight of that, we can see individual Christians running around all over the place and forget that God is trying to build us together with them into a temple. And that will help us to remember that we are not, we can't run off and do our own thing spiritually. Okay? Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Yes, number 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And verse 12 says this. Now I'm going to read almost all of it, but I'm going to leave part out because it's an illustration. And then he says, so also is, and we're going to leave part of it out so that you don't get confused. Even as the body is one, my body is one. Right? Ta-da. Even as the body is one, and yet has many members. Right? Even as the body is one, and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body. Now that's nice. I'm glad that all the members of my body are one body, that my finger isn't overdoing something by itself, and my leg isn't over there, you know, but we're all together, right? Yeah, right. We're all together. Okay? Then he says, so also is, and in the Greek it's got a definite article, the Christ, the Messiah. Many times we think that the Christ, the Messiah, is only the head of the body. But the Christ is all the members of the body, head and body. Did you get it? Person. I'm sure the artists in the group are about to die, you know. But a person, right? Now, many times we call Jesus, and this is Jesus, is the head. Right? And we are the body. Let's see, what should we call this? Us. Okay. So Jesus is the head, and we are the body. And all the members of the body together, being many members, are still one body, so also is the Christ. The Messiah, the anointed one, is Jesus plus the body of Christ, not Jesus by himself. The anointed one is the one who was anointed to come and to live and to die for our sins. And then he's continuing his ministry in us, and we are now the anointed ones. The anointing which you have from God abides in you. Okay? And the Holy Spirit anointing us that we are the extension of the ministry of the Lord Jesus. And so this all together is the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, the one who has come to deliver. And we must recognize our position that we are an extension of the Messiahship of Jesus. And that part of our function in the world is to communicate the Father to the world. To communicate salvation to the world. To communicate the healing, the deliverance of Jesus to the world. Isn't it interesting how Jesus is the deliverer and yet he says to us, you cast out demons. See? He is the healer, and yet he says to us, you lay your hands on the sick. See? He is the one through whom it has all come. The power doesn't come from us, and yet we are the extension of that ministry, and he does it through us. Okay? Right. Won't talk too much about agency now, but that's the idea of the body of Christ. We need to understand where we are. As it said, as we read in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, it says, I entreat you to walk worthy, in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called. And sometimes we don't understand the calling with which we've been called. We've been called as Christians to be an extension of the Messiahship of Jesus. And we need to understand that. Not one member can say, I'm not important. The members have to say of themselves, I am an extension, a part of the extension of the Messiahship of Jesus. And start living in accordance with that calling that they've been called with. No member can say, I'm not important. Okay? But neither can a member say, you're not important. And Paul points out those two things in 1 Corinthians 12. I can't say, I'm not important, and I can't say to someone else, you're not important, I don't need you. I can't do either one of those. Why? Because all of us together are an extension of the Messiahship of Jesus. And for God to accomplish His purposes in the world, we need one another. And God needs us. Okay? So then, number four, we share a common life. I'd like you to meditate on this and on that verse, because I'm sure it won't all click the first time around. That's a huge concept to try to take in. It took 2 weeks for God to work it into my thick head. You know? It took me 2 weeks praying about it, studying the scripture about it. Lord, does this fit? You know? And I found other scriptures. Paul says, shall I take the members of the Messiah and join them to a harlot? And I went, aha. You see? And I found other scriptures that say the same thing. Shall I take the members of the Christ and join them to a harlot? Of course not. You see? He was calling the members of the body of Christ part of the Christ. Okay. Number four. Oh, by the way, I should say this both for the tape and for you. Please do not quote me out of context. I did not say that we are Jesus. I did not say that we are Jesus. I said we are a part of the Christ. Okay? Number four. We share one common life. We share one common life. And that is our life that we have in relationship to the Lord Jesus. We share one common life. Okay? Number five, when we come into the body of Christ, we lose our independence. We lose our independence, but we do not lose our individuality. A lot of people say, if I submit to God, if I give my life to Him, if I yield to Him, I'm going to have to become His servant, which is true, and then I'm not going to be free to be myself anymore. And I'd like to say, to those of you who might have that kind of a funny idea, that a person who's in sin, who said that they're free to be themselves? They're in bondage to sin. They're in bondage to self-abasement. They're in bondage to guilt. They're not free. You're not free when you're in sin to be yourself. Anything but. And the only way you can be really free to be yourself is to be set free from the guilt and free from the sin and free from the bondage of the enemy. And that only comes in submission to the Lord Jesus. So you don't lose your individuality when you become a member of the body of Christ. You start to gain it. You start to get back your individuality. You can be free to really be yourself as you were intended to be as you submit to the Lord Jesus. But as long as you're in bondage to sin and enslaved to having to put up fronts towards other people and so forth, who's free doing that kind of thing? You know? I'm really free to be myself. I can say, I've blown it in the past. I've stolen from stores. You know? But I've been forgiven by the Lord Jesus. And I've made restitution. I'm right with people. You see? I'm free to say that in the body of Christ. I'm free to be myself. Whereas other people would have to go around hiding the fact that they've done things that are wrong because they're guilty. You see, I've been forgiven, and I don't have to hide it anymore. See? That doesn't mean that I air my dirty laundry all over the place, but you know, but I'm free to be able to admit that. Okay? We lose our independence, but we do not lose our individuality. We become, the closer we get together in the body of Christ, the more individual we become. Isn't that neat? The more free I become to be myself. And so, the more dependent I become on the Lord and the other members of the body of Christ, the more free I become to be myself. I'll be more healed to be able to do that. Okay, so we have something like this. A, that's one Christian, plus B, that's another Christian, plus C, that's another Christian, plus D, that's another Christian, equals the Christ. See? It doesn't equal A plus B plus C plus D. It equals something else. It equals the body of Christ, or the Christ. You see? Jesus included in there, of course. Okay. Right. Now, the key, now this is theory concerning the body of Christ, and the key to bringing the theory about the body of Christ into actuality, into reality, is fellowship. The thing that will take us and bring us together in one body is fellowship. I'm going on. Those were 6 or 5 points. I'm going on to something else now. The key that brings us together and brings the theory about the body of Christ into reality, makes it real in our life, is fellowship. Okay? So what is that? Well, first, let's look at where it comes from. Fellowship comes from, the concept. For all eternity, 3 eternal spiritual beings have been having fellowship. The Father and the Son and the Spirit have been having fellowship for all eternity. And they have opened the circle of their fellowship and included man in the circle. And said, now we want to have fellowship with man. Of course, man rebelled against God, fell away from him. God provided a way for man to be restored. And man, as he accepts that restoration, is now included again in the fellowship of the Father and Son and Holy Spirit. Included again in fellowship with the Godhead. Okay? So fellowship is something that is eternal. Okay? Fellowship, as we look at it in the body of Christ, and it comes from the Greek word koinonia. K-O-I-N-O-N-I-A. That's in English script. Okay. Koinonia means a sharing of something common. And the word, it's interesting that the word that it's taken from, koinos, means that which is ugly, that which is defiled, that which is dirty. You know what we're sharing? I always had a concept that I had a feeling, a funny feeling, and a concept, that usually I find a deeper flow of life coming to me when I'm sharing a problem, a common problem with somebody else, than I am when I say, look at this neat scripture, isn't this neat? But I find that a flow of life comes to me far faster and far deeper when somebody comes to me and says, I've got a real problem with this. And I say, yes, I have the problem too. Well, why don't we talk about it? And we're sharing about something in our lives that's common, but it's also something that we need to be healed from. And I find a deeper flow comes there than when somebody comes and says, look what happened. The Lord has provided for my boat bill. See? I don't find as deep a flow of life coming to me from that as I do when somebody says to me, I've got a real problem, a need. Can we talk about it? And we both realize we have the same problem and we pray for each other concerning that problem, and share about that problem. I find that giving much deeper fellowship. And the word koinonia means to share that which is ugly, that which is defiled, that which is dirty. Okay? It doesn't mean only that. We share the good things too, of course. The victory and the joy also needs to be shared. But if you want to put a definition down of fellowship, a working definition, it's personal sharing of your life with someone else. The good and the bad. Personal sharing of your life with someone else. Got about 15 minutes to get through the rest of this. Personal sharing of your life with someone else. Now, it involves two things. And you've probably heard me say this before, but it involves two things. It involves being willing to be hurt by another person. Willing to be hurt. And it involves being willing to be known, willing to share yourself with other people. Willing to be hurt and willing to share yourself. Now, we have to make those as choices. I have to choose to share myself with other people. See? Because I've learned for so long to be dishonest in sin that I don't want to share myself. But another of the reasons that I don't want to share myself is because, as I've done it in the past, I've been hurt. And so I need to make the choice, yes, I will choose to share even if I'm hurt by what I share. Because we have been hurt in the past, and we're not going to feel like sharing, so we need to choose to do so. We need to choose to share, even if we feel we might get hurt by that. That, of course, does not mean that we ignore blatant maliciousness, that if somebody deliberately is taking our sharing and slandering us with it someplace else, we don't ignore that. We go to the person and rebuke them. You know, you should be doing that kind of thing when I'm sharing with you and you're slandering me with it. You know, they need to be rebuked. But then again, somebody might unintentionally hurt you with something that you share, and you need to be prepared to share even if you may be hurt. Okay? Because we've been hurt in the past and we don't want to share. Okay, let's look at what fellowship does. I like this. Look at what fellowship does. Number one, it's a source of joy. 1 John chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 says this: "What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write so that our joy may be made complete." See? Fellowship is a source of joy. As we share our common life with one another, it's a source of joy to us. Okay? Number two. And from here on through number six, I'm going to compare it to the physical body. It is a flow of life. Fellowship is a flow of life. Now, if I take, and this would be comparison in our physical body with the blood. It would be a comparison. If I take my finger and chop it off, put it here on the podium, outside of the fact that everybody in this room would probably die if I did that. But if I put it right here, it would be cut off from the flow of life through the blood, and thus it would die. And in the same way, if a member is not joined into the body, it dies because it's cut off from the flow of life. And in comparison to us, if we don't have fellowship with other people, if we separate ourselves, right, from other people, then, and we don't have the proper fellowship, we cut ourselves off from the flow of life through the body, and we'll die spiritually. Okay? Or we'll suffer greatly until we get back into the body and back into fellowship. If we don't share, we die. Because we cut ourselves off from the flow of life. Okay? Number three. It's a source of nourishment. It's a source for food. Through the bloodstream, our members of our body get their food. Okay? And they need their food to grow, to develop, to be strong, as well as the life comes through the blood. Okay? They need the food to grow and be strong. Well, if I chop off my finger, I'm getting low on fingers here, but if I chop off my finger and I take it off and put it here on the podium, right? It's cut off from its source of food. It's not going to grow. It's not going to develop. See? It's not going to be strong if I chop off the source of food. Okay? And we as Christians will become anemic, will become emaciated. I'm using all kinds of words that people aren't going to understand. We're going to become very weak if we chop ourselves off from fellowship with other people. You get it? You don't have fellowship, you grow weak. Bah, spiritually. Okay? Now, the source of nourishment. It says in Ephesians 4:16 that the body makes increase of the body. The body builds itself up. Okay? Number four, it is a source of cleansing. Now, in our body, our blood not only brings food in, but it also takes the garbage out. You know? It takes the garbage out of our body. It takes the carbon dioxide out. It takes the food material that wasn't usable. It takes it back out of the body. Okay? The blood takes it out. Okay. So then, as that happens with the blood, the body is cleansed. And through the flow of life that's coming from the body is cleansed, as well as through the white blood cells and things like that that eat germs. Well, if we cut ourselves off from the source of our life in fellowship with other believers, we're not going to have the cleansing that we need. Now, 1 John 1:7 is a very interesting verse. The context of this verse is fellowship. If we walk in the light, as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. The cleansing that is there in the blood of Jesus is happening because of fellowship. As we walk in the light, as he is in the light, there's fellowship and there's a cleansing that takes place. One person in fellowship has encouraged another person to be clean. They've encouraged another person to be clean. And conviction has come because of the sharing of another person. See? Okay. So then there's the source of cleansing. James 5:16 says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. We're to share our faults, our sins with one another if necessary, that we may be healed. Okay? And then, number five, it is a source of healing to us. As the members of our body are in our body, they can be healed by the bloodstream, by the things coming in, the food. They can be healed. There's a healing process. But if you cut it off, it's not going to be healed. Okay? There's two kinds of healing here. There's healing of damage. 6 minutes. There's healing of damage. And that is, we've been hurt sometimes. We have wounded spirits. Hurt from experiences in our past with our parents or with our brothers and sisters or with our teachers or with our friends. Hurt, wounded in spirit. And we can be healed of that in the body of Christ. As we have fellowship with other people, we can find the emotional, the mental healing that we need to be whole, complete being. To be functioning properly as human beings, okay? We can find that. Proverbs 18:14 says, a wounded spirit, who can bear? Who can bear a wounded spirit? Okay? But we can be healed from that through fellowship in the body of Christ. Oh, well, recognize that this other person has had the same kind of background that you have had. There are other people who have faced the same problems at home that you have faced, or even worse. And you recognize that God has the power to heal. And in fellowship with that other person, you are healed. See? And in a loving body, in a loving family, in the body of Christ, you get your emotional needs met. See? So that you are healed, restored, and those hurts that have come from the past are healed and restored because of other people sharing with you in the body of Christ. They're learning to love you, and you learning to love them. Interesting that Floyd has said this before, if there are 20 people in a community, and they're all committed to love the other people, that means that I, as a person, have 19 people loving me. You see? I'm loving the other 19, and they are loving everybody else, right? And so I have 19 people loving me. And I'll find what I need there. We'll go on. Okay? Also, healing of battle wounds. We go out, you know, we go out to work someday, right? And we go out to work, and all the people at work seem to be really against us that day. You know? Like, I went to work one day, and somebody mentioned something about abortion, when the abortion was a big debate in Washington State, whether it was going to be legalized or not. And I went to work, and somebody said something about abortion. I said, well, I don't agree with it in every case. You know, shock. And, you know, and then everybody around the table just jumped on me. You know, because most of them not Christians, you say, so. When I got home that afternoon, I felt very worn out. And so the fellowship that I had with four other brothers, and we lived together in a house, five Christian brothers lived together, and the fellowship that I had with them, I could sit down at the table, and I knew I wasn't going to be jumped on by everybody in the house, you know. I said that I didn't agree with abortion in every case. And I could sit down at the table, and I could share with my brothers. And through that sharing at the table, and afterwards in prayer and in worship, and just in sharing our lives with each other, I could be healed from the wounds that I'd received in the battle that day. As one guy puts it, sometimes Christians go out and they get wounded in battle, and they come back to the body of Christ, and what do? We finish them off. True. Sometimes it happens, you know. Fellowship is not sitting in rows once a week and looking at the back of somebody's head. That's not fellowship. Not what it's all about. Okay? Sometimes we get that idea. The body has within itself everything that it needs to be healed. The body has within itself everything that it needs to be healed. A doctor can take something out of the body that should not be there. He can try to help the bodily processes to speed up. But he cannot in any way heal. The body has to heal itself. He can give you a drug to try to increase the healing processes of the body, but essentially the body heals itself. And in the body of Christ, like I said earlier this evening, in the body of Christ, everything is present. Everything is here now as the body of Christ is here, as this segment of the body of Christ is here, for everything that we need in our healing, emotional healing, mental healing, spiritual healing, physical healing, it's all here. As the members of the body of Christ gather together. And we need to understand that. Okay? And it's a source of refreshing. Source of refreshing. John chapter 13, Jesus said, the person who has been cleansed needs only to clean his feet. And you know what we do with our feet? We come in contact with the world. With the earth, right? You know what I think Jesus is saying? That once you've been cleansed completely, once you become a Christian, and you've been forgiven of all your sin, you need a cleansing, but you need to be cleansed from your contact with the world. It may not be sin, it may be simply that you went to work, and the spiritual forces came to bear on you at work, and you came back feeling bleh. You came back feeling ugly and dirty, and not because you did anything that was wrong, but because you came in contact with the world and the world spirit. And you need to be cleansed when you get back, and that happens through fellowship. We wash each other's feet. You see? We help cleanse one another of the contact that we've had with the world. And as we have fellowship with one another, I used to come home from work, I'd come in and I'd go, bleh. You know? Working as a cook's assistant for about 4 hours, and I had to come home and cook dinner for the guys. You know? So I'd come home and I'd be cooking dinner, and the guys would come in and they'd share things with me. You know, and the more they shared with me, the cleaner I felt from the influence of the world. And I could come home to the members of the body of Christ there, and they'd minister to me, and I would be cleansed, where I could feel free in my relationship with the Lord and with other people because of the fellowship. See? We wash each other's feet spiritually. Okay? Let's talk briefly about some other things. I've got about minus 10 seconds. You mind if I go on? For just a few minutes. I'd like to get the whole thought in here because I think Floyd wants it all in one shot. Okay? We have the same attitude towards all the members of the body, or at least we should. We have the same attitude towards all the members of the body. Okay? The same attitude, but we don't have the same relationships with all the members of the body. See? If you were to try to run around having the same intimacy with every member of the body that you do with some members, you go crazy. Yeah? You wouldn't have the time, the emotional effort, the mental capacities. You wouldn't have any of that. My fingers don't come in contact with the back of my knees very often. During a day. You get the illustration? There are some members of this body in this community that I don't know too well. And that doesn't mean that I'm wrong in not knowing them deeply and intimately. It means I have a different relationship with them than I do with other people. There are some with whom I have strong, deep, close relationships, and other people I don't. You see? And we need to understand that and not try to run around all the time having the same kind of relationships with every person in the body of Christ. Okay? If you take a member of your body and join it to the wrong spot, if you took your finger and put it on the end of your elbow, it loses its function. Right? It loses its function. You know, what can you do with one finger on the end of your elbow? And if you try to have relationships with people in the body of Christ that aren't proper relationships, or if you try to have a certain kind of relationship with every person in the body, instead of recognizing that there are different relationships and there need to be, see, my finger has a different relationship with the back of my knee than it does with my eye. See, I touch my eyes much more during the day with my fingers than I do with the back of my knee. See? So
If we don't recognize that, we can become very, very frustrated. Now, there's basically two kinds of joinings in the body, relationships, joints. The body by joints and bands is together. Two kinds. We have basically spiritual relationships, where we get spiritual food, and we have social relationships. And we need to be content to let social relationships be social relationships and not try to force them into any kind of a mold. There are some people with whom I don't pray. When we get together to have fellowship, we eat something, we talk about what's going on in our lives, but we don't pray. And I don't try to force that relationship into one that's like other relationships that I have. There are other people with whom I can pray really well. See? When we get together, we pray. When we get together, we read the Bible, you know, or we might not. See? But some other people, I get together and I discuss theological things. I brainstorm with them, you know, and that's the relationship I have with them. See? But that's an emphasis, a certain emphasis in the relationship, and I don't try to make every relationship fit. And we shouldn't try. If we have someone that we have fellowship with that doesn't seem like we pray well together, you don't need to try to force that relationship into a praying relationship. Recognize it's a social relationship, not a spiritual one. You see? You recognize you're both Christians. I have a brother, I can go have a milkshake with him or go to a... He lives in Germany, so... I can go to a Gasthaus with him and have a cup of hot chocolate or something, and we can do fine talking together. But we just don't pray well together. Okay? But there are other people with whom I pray really well, so I pray with them. Okay? And I struggled for a long time trying to get this guy to pray with me, and it just didn't work. Okay? I found out that's not what God's providing for me in that relationship. He's providing a social release for me, and I need to leave it at that. Okay? It's enough said about that. God can join us together with other people I've got five things here, and we'll go through them really briefly. For different purposes. God can join us together for different purposes with other people. One, He can join us together for ministry. For ministry to one another. Or, He can join two people together in a relationship to minister to other people. He can put a pastor and an evangelist together to minister to people. You see? He can take two members in a house meeting. Just two members of any local body, you know, nothing special, just two Christians. Put them together to minister a special thing. Say, just take for example, deliverance from demons. Two Christians could be put together specifically to minister deliverance to people. You see? Specifically to help other people be free from demons. That could happen. Two people could be put together for that purpose. See? That kind of thing. Or two people could be put together to teach in a particular area or in a particular community. It could be like a team teaching. See? That kind of thing. Okay, number two, people can be put together for discipling. One person discipling the other, or the two of them together discipling others. I'll let you think that through. Number three, this one's funny. You can be put together for sharpening and development. God can put you together with another person for the express purpose of wearing off some of the sharp edges in your personality. Yeah? Yes. All the guys and girls that live in dorms here go, yes. God, it says, has put the members of the body together as it pleased Him. They're not always together as it pleases us. God, why do I have to be together with this member of the body? It pleases me that you're together because it's going to sharpen some things, or it's going to wear off some sharp edges in your personality. You need them. Yeah. I need you. I don't want you, but I need you. Now, sometimes you feel that way with other members. No? You've been praying, Lord, give me some patience. You pray for patience, the Lord's very likely to send me your way. That can help develop patience in lots of people. See? Then you'll have to learn how to forbear, put up with me. Okay? So, God can put two people together specifically so that something will be developed in them. Their personalities will be developed. And don't balk. That means pull back or get upset. Don't withdraw from God because he put two of you together that don't seem to go too well together. Right? He may have put you together exactly for that purpose, because you don't go well together, so that you can learn to get along. They have done it specifically for that reason. Okay, number four, he can put us together for the purpose of revelation. The purpose of revelation. Many times, if we try to understand what God is doing by ourselves, we may be, so to speak, an ear in the body of Christ. And we may be able to hear from God what needs to be done, but we need the eye to be able to see what's going on as to how to apply it. See? So the ear needs the eye. And we as members of the body of Christ need the ministries of the other people to get a total clear picture of what God is doing in specific situations. One person in the body may be especially gifted by God to be able to discern spirits. He may use them in that way. Now, I'm not saying we can't all discern spirits, because I believe that we can. As we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we can all operate all of the gifts, but God doesn't always choose to use those at the same time in us. He emphasizes different things. Okay? So one person may be especially used in the area of discerning of spirits. Now, if you take that person out of that body, right? Take that person out of that body, they'll get a picture like this, missing one corner. Because someone may come into a community like this, or someone may come into a Christian group, a church, and that person would very quickly know, that person's got problems with demons, they're going to be a hindrance in this ministry if we aren't careful. You see? But if that person's not there, then the other people are going around saying, I wonder what's wrong with that person. And they don't see. They don't see. And so we need each other to get a clear picture of what God is doing. See? So that as a person comes into the community, one person might say, oh, that person's got a problem with this. Easy to see. Everybody else is going, you know? Because that person sees something. See? What should we do now? Another person hears very clearly from the Lord. This is the way we should go. Gives words of wisdom. This is the direction we should go. They're an ear. You know? Someone once came up to me, and I don't know how he meant it, but he once came up to me and said, Mike, he said, you must be the mouth in the body of Christ. I don't know exactly what he meant by that. Yes, I trusted his motives. So he was really cute. He used to come up and hug my mouth. I don't know what he meant by that either. Okay, so there's both a positive and a negative revelation. Positive revelation, we need to see what God is doing. So we need other members of the body, and we need fellowship to be able to share what we see God doing. Then there's the negative aspect. We need to be able to see what the enemy is doing, to get a clear picture of that, to be able to resist it and do something about it. Then, fifthly, to meet our needs. We need to have fellowship. We need to have personal relationships in the body to meet our needs, financially and spiritually. We'll take those two areas. Financially, God's means for meeting our needs in the body of Christ is corporate liberality. Corporate liberality. In other words, we should be generous. We should be willing to give of what we have to other people. That does not, it's not legislated liberality at all. Okay? It's not someone comes, the leader of the community comes and says, you are going to give up everything that you have. Yeah? That's not scriptural. That's against the idea of property, and the Bible stresses the idea of property when it says, you shall not steal. How can you steal something that doesn't belong to anybody? Well, anyway, we won't go into socialism right now. But, okay, so then there are needs in the body of Christ many times, physically, materially, and we should help meet those needs. And as we are in a body, the body can help meet our physical needs. Then, there are certain spiritual needs that we have, and I'm going to list four, last thing we're going to do here. four needs that we have. And these can be met in the body of Christ. And we should find these things in the body of Christ. One, security. We should find our security in the body of Christ. Get it? We should find our security in the body of Christ. In other words, we should be able to feel security in personal relationships in the body of Christ. We should say, I know I can trust that person, and I know that that person trusts me. I can feel loyal to that person. That person is loyal towards me. See, I know that that person really cares for me, and I can find real security in that fact. That I can come under spiritual leadership, and I can be protected spiritually by other people. If we're a young Christian, we need to be under some form of spiritual leadership. Otherwise, we miss out on the spiritual protection that we need. And God has established leaders in the body of Christ for spiritual protection. And we can find our security in spiritual leadership. Okay? Number two, we all need recognition. We all need recognition or affirmation. We need someone to come to us now and then and say, I really appreciate you. Yeah? It's nice for people to say, I appreciate what you're doing. But it's even nicer if people come and say, I appreciate you just for who you are. Not for your function, not for what you can do, you know. It's nice to appreciate James Denton. He isn't here right now, is he? I can talk about him here. It's nice to appreciate James Denton not for the fact that he can play the guitar. Not for the fact that he's a musician, but for the fact that he's James Denton. He's a person, he's a human being, has real feelings, you know. He gets hurt. He feels good. He has the same kind of things we have. You know? And we need to appreciate him for the fact that he's a person and not for the fact that he plays the guitar. Right? And when we go up to somebody, we should not always talk to them in accordance with their function. In other words, don't talk with James Denton about guitar chords all the time. Every now and then you might ask James, do you have any personal problems for which I could pray or that you'd like to talk about? See? James is more than a guitar chord book. And we need to remember that. Janine is more than a cookbook. You see? Or Sue, which is, may fall into that pretty soon. And I am more than an answer box and a concordance. Yeah. I like to be treated as a human being. Okay? I don't mind people asking me questions. That's my ministry, is to teach. I don't mind people asking me questions, but if that's all that their relationship with me consists of, then I don't like it. Okay, number three. We all need some form of intimate response. In other words, we need to be loved. We need intimate response with other people. We need to be able to give love to them and to receive love from them. We have that need in the body of Christ. We have the need as human beings, period. But we have that need in the body of Christ. And we should find it in fellowship in the body. We should find that need satisfied by having intimate response with other people. To be able to say, I've got a real need. I have a real habit that I can't overcome. Would you please pray with me? And find people say, sure, I'll pray with you until it's completely healed. You know, I'll stick by you in that problem. And we'll see it all the way through until God gives you a victory in that. We need love from other people. Okay? And then number four, we need adventure. Adventure. That's something that we need as human beings. We need to be stimulated. We need to feel, yes, there's something to be excited about. There's something to look into. You know? It's intriguing living as a Christian. It really is. It's intriguing living as a Christian. Because you get let in on what's going on behind the whole world scene. You get to see the spiritual forces that are doing things in the world. You get to be involved in a realm that other people just make fantasies about, and you live in it. Yeah? Ever thought of that? Maybe you've read some of C.S. Lewis's fantasies. You live in that realm. You see? You're attended by angels. They're here in the room. See? You live in that realm as a Christian, and you understand that you do, and there's adventure in that. Yeah? It was really exciting for me to find out one time when some people that I met were angels. Yeah? I look back at that and I go, woo! Yeah? I'm an angel. Yeah? They were doing all the normal things angels do. Yeah, that kind of thing. Giving off. <all. laughs> Women, always asking for details. I know, I'm a real chauvinist pig, right? Okay? But we need adventure in the body of Christ, and we need to understand, yes, okay, we don't have enough food tonight, but this is what God has told us to have. Let's pray for the food to be multiplied, you know? Start dishing this stuff out, you know? And 80 bowls come out of one bowl, you know? That kind of thing. It's exciting for me to be in the kitchen. We had carrots one night. It was really interesting. We had one pan, one frying pan, about this big, for about 50 people. Vegetables, right, for 50 people. And I looked at that and I said, you know, oh, come on. Yeah. And I thought, well, here's an opportunity to live in an exciting way. I don't know if it exactly hit my mind that way. It does now. But I looked at it and I said, well, let's see what God can do. So I started praying. And I started dishing out. And I just kept dishing it out. Right? Filled enough, filled seven bowls. We had all the tables filled, plus people in the front room. Filled seven bowls with the stuff and sent it out into the kitchen. And the cook said, the cook was watching, was watching the bowls of carrots come in. She told me that later. She said, I was watching those bowls of carrots come in. I was going, I knew there weren't that many carrots in the kitchen, you know. I was just watching them come out. See? And we need that kind of excitement and adventure. Is there something funny about what I said? We need excitement and adventure, and we can find that. We can find it in the body of Christ. What's a greater adventure than watching a miracle take place in somebody else's life? Watching them set free from things that had held them bound for so long. Yeah? What's a greater miracle than watching people's lives change day after day? Watching Jerry as he came here. Jerry's mind couldn't even carry on a conversation when he came here. You know? And he was a little disturbed later because he couldn't take notes fast enough. I said, Jerry, look at what's happened to you. You couldn't even talk when you got here. You know? You could hardly hold on a decent conversation, and now you're able to listen to lectures and understand what you're hearing. See? And you're able to respond in fellowship. That, you know, that's exciting to watch something like that happen. Marcel was told by his doctor he'd never be any good for anything the rest of his life because he was schizophrenic. Right? And so what has Jesus done? He's healed him. See? He's a normal person. Right? Glory, you know? He isn't schizophrenic anymore. Yeah? It'd probably shock him. He'd shock the doctor if he went back to him. Yeah? But see, what's more exciting than watching something like that happen? A person, the doctor writes him off as totally, totally gone, totally useless. See? That's adventure. Okay? Now, joinings are to be recognized. The last thing. Joinings are to be recognized, but they are not to be implemented. Joinings are to be recognized, but they are not to be implemented. In other words, we are to recognize relationships that God leads us into, and we are to move with those relationships. But we should not try to start relationships where God is not leading us to have a relationship. We can try to have relationships with people sometimes that God doesn't want us to have. You see? We don't need a relationship with that person. And God, knowing what we need, says, don't have a relationship with that person. You don't need a relationship. Or he may say, not now. Wait until later and I'll lead you into a relationship with that person. I went around for a long time trying to start relationships where they weren't. One time I walked up to a brother and I just really wanted to get to know the guy. And I walked up to him, and just as I walked up, I felt like I shouldn't. And I really felt that the Holy Spirit was saying to me, you should not get involved with this guy right now. And I walked up to him, and I said his name. I said, hello, brother. And he turned around and talked to somebody else. And I was standing going, huh? And I walked back this is a Bible school, and I walked back into another room, and I said, God, I don't understand that. And God said, I told you not to try to start a relationship with him. Okay. Oh. Okay. I said, well, I'll let you lead me into that relationship if you want to lead me, and if you don't, fine. Okay? A few days later, I was at a Christian commune, and a Christian community, and as I was there, this brother was also there, he was staying there at the time, and we got together, it just was a natural flow in that relationship, and we shared all night long. You see? Now what I had originally wanted was there, but it didn't come at the time that I thought it should. See? And God many times can say to us, don't have this relationship right now. And we need to be careful not to press or try to have relationships that God doesn't want us to have. Okay? Let God order our relationships. And remember that, I've had to find this out the hard way. We have relationships with other members of the body of Christ, number one, to glorify God. Not to meet our needs, not to meet their needs. That happens. And it's nice that that happens. See? And God intends that to happen. But the first reason is to glorify God. And we need to keep our motives straight in having relationships with other people.